I believe in my heart, church, I truly believe this. As the pastor of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, this is one of the, if not the most important conferences on our church calendar. We have Missions Conference, which is very important. But I want to tell you what, mission starts in the home. And that's where we want to get the foundation. We want that to be solid. And if you're like me, and I know I do, and I think if everyone's honest, we all need help in this area. And just so thankful for Pastor Camp and his wife, Renee, being here with us this week. I want to encourage you to do your best to be out here. We'll be going all the way through Wednesday night and invite other families that could come and participate and profit from the teaching and preaching. Hey, listen, folks, it is no mystery that the family is under attack. It's very obvious. And we have the solutions that are found in the Word of God, and the Lord's servant is going to bring some messages here this week that are going to help us. Brother Camp, who's pastored over 27 years, has so much experience working with couples, married couples, and just parenting, and many things that he's going to be able to bring for us to learn from God's Word. Well, here in just a second, the men are going to come up and sing a special, and then Brother Camp, as soon as they get done singing the special, you come up and bring the message.
Thank you, gentlemen. Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter number 1. I appreciate your prayers for Renee and myself. Over the last 6 weeks, I've been serving as an interim pastor in a little church in Darlington, South Carolina. It's about a 3.5 hour drive for us every Sunday. We go down on Saturday and then come back Sunday nights, but that makes for an early Monday morning 7 o'clock Greek class that I teach, that's for sure. But we are really enjoying ourselves doing that. A pastor, like Brinson said, a little bit over 27 years. I've also served as a youth pastor, also served as an interim pastor for over a year in another instances, so I've been in the ministry since 1978. And one thing that I resigned the church I pastored for 17 years and only been teaching at Ambassador Baptist College full-time for the last 4 years. See, for 17 years I did both, pastored and taught. I had two full-time jobs. Really. I mean, I pastored a church that averaged 180 to 220 and then taught 7 to 8 classes at Ambassador. And so in the last 4 years I finally, man, I didn't know I had time to do that. But I tell you what, I miss pastoring. So the door being open for us to interim pastor has been a great blessing. But if you would pray for wisdom to help that church, to safety as we drive, health, be able to do it. And I'd appreciate your prayers for that little church. Victory Baptist Church in Darlington, South Carolina. It's been a great blessing. Daniel chapter 1. Again, I thoroughly am appreciative of the opportunity to be here this week. I thoroughly enjoyed preaching family conferences. My wife loves them too. Number one reason why she does, she nudged me every now and then. She said, "You know, you're a better husband when we do these." And she always likes me better during the spring semester, because the spring semester at school I teach a class called Christian Home. So she tells me all the time, "You're a better husband during the spring than you are in the fall." But and the reason, of course, is these principles that I teach and preach are more on my mind during that semester and during when we do these. And when something's on your mind, you tend to be more applicable, right? So it's always a good thing. And I'm a firm believer in what your pastor's already said. This is the most important conference you'll ever have. I mean, maybe not this one, but, you know, family conferences that you will have, because this church will only go and be as spiritual as your home is spiritual. And right. And so this will lay the foundation for everything else this church does. How many, as I look around, I see a lot. How many young people in here this morning, 12 years old and up? Stand up, please. Young people, 12 years old and up. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 10. All right, 12 and up. I'm talking about young people. I'm not talking... Yeah, up through teenage years here, okay? All right. Good. I mean, you got a pot full. All right, you may be seated. And you'll see why I asked that here in just a few minutes. Daniel chapter 1, please. Verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. In other words, circled it with his army, wouldn't let anybody in and out of Jerusalem until, of course, he was going to attack it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's, hand, which with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel unto the king's seat and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding of science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and of whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judea, Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he should not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now here you have, of course, in verse number 8, Daniel. Notice a singular thought. Now, of course, in verse number 6 and 7, it mentions three of his friends. So four men are mentioned here. Now, among these four, you notice that they were to bring children in verse number 4 that were able to learn some things. Probably these four that are named were among dozens, if not hundreds, of young people that were brought from Judea over to Babylon that were going to be trained to serve in the political realm of Babylon. And by the way, that was a very common thing of that time period when one king would come against another country, and he would take the smartest people and then use them in his kingdom to help run his kingdom. Now that's different than modern times. When I say modern times, in the last 100 years especially since the rise of communism, when communism went in, what they did, they would kill all the intelligent people, because they didn't want any challenge to their authority. Now, that's not the way the world used to be. They'd just take everybody back, program them the way they wanted them programmed. And notice, they'd usually pick young people. They wouldn't pick the older folk. They picked the young folks. And that's the reason. One reason I had the young people to stand. Would you, young people, listen now, would you be like Daniel? Would you be like his three friends? Would you be ready to step into an environment that these four found themselves? Hey, adults, would your young people, would they be prepared to step into this type of environment, now get this, without you? That's the setting that we have, young people. Almost every single book that I've ever read on Daniel, and I've probably looked and read it over 30 different commentaries and books that dealt with this to try to get a foundation for this, so I wouldn't say anything that wouldn't be accurate, but almost every single book that I read said that Daniel and his Hebrew friends were somewhere between the age of 13 and 17. That's how old they were. Now, my focus this morning, I want it to be from this standpoint. Are you prepared to make life choices? Are you prepared to make life choices? Now, that could apply not just to the young people. That could apply to every single level of person in this room. You know, I'm 62 years of age, but I still face decisions every single day. I have to make choices every single day. And just because I made one 20 years ago that was right, doesn't mean I'm going to make one tomorrow right. Now, it should give a better indication that I'm going to, but there's no guarantee there. Now, I have three daughters. They're all grown. They're all married. Renee and I have 12 grandkids. I was teasing, what's your name? Kendra. I was teasing her that I asked her how old she was. She said 16. I said, I have a granddaughter 16. Then I looked at her and said, I have a grandson 16 too. You know, when I told her I had a 16-year-old granddaughter, it didn't faze her at all. When I said, I have a 16-year-old grandson, she... Then I looked at her and said, I have an 18-year-old grandson too. And then she... But decisions where we have to make choices are important. Now, we're dealing with Daniel now that is faced with a very important decision here. And he made some pretty good choices under the circumstances. Now, look at the environment here that he finds himself in. By the way, the environment that Daniel finds himself in is very similar to the environment that our young people and we find ourselves in today. In verse number 1 through 4, we see that he was in a very controlled environment. Notice again, verse number 3, "And the king spake to Aspenaz, the master eunuch, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they should teach, might teach, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." A very controlled environment. They were going to change everything they could about Daniel and these Hebrew children. One thing I promise you, the public school system is out to change every single young person. The news media is out to change every single young person. And one of the biggest things in these young people's lives in this room this morning is their media device. I promise you that. Amen, young people? Is that true? Come on now, don't. Okay, he's giving me a nod over here. What about the rest of you? Is that true? You like your media device, don't you? I just read a survey recently and said the average teenager in America, you listening, spends 7 hours a day on their media device. Ooh, how in the world do you learn anything in school when you're on your media device 7 hours a day? You know what? I've also learned everybody above the teenage year spends about 5 hours a day on their media device now. The media device has stolen our hearts away from the Word of God and away from serving the Lord if we're not very careful. Amen. That's true, and we know it's true. But a very controlled environment, in other words, what I'm trying to say, don't let your media device control you. Don't let the devil use that to control you. But here, they were under a very supervised, notice they had a supervisor over them called the master of the eunuchs in verse number 3. I'll deal with that thought again in a few minutes. But they were going to condition their thinking in an unbelievable way. Notice verse number 4 again. So they were in a controlled environment. They were conditioning. That word condition means suitable for a given purpose. And the purpose was training these people to serve the government of Babylon. In 1982, I was a public school teacher in a place called Spartanburg, right outside of Spartanburg, South Carolina. And that year, they started a class for the school. We had about 700 students in the school that I was in, and they started a class that year for the top 4%. You walk into the classroom, it's about half as big as this auditorium, and across the back was a big banner. Now, I want you to listen to the slogan for the class, the banner. It said, "Go ahead and do what you want to do. It's better to say I'm sorry than get permission to start with." That was the banner for the class. And they were teaching the top 4% of the students in that school. By the way, it wasn't just in Spartanburg. It was all over America that the Department of Education started that class to teach what they considered the next generation of leaders. Guess what age group of leaders are now in governmental authority throughout the United States? That group of young people. It's easier to do what you want to do. It's easier to say, "I'm sorry," than it is to get permission to start with. And the public school system has formed, the media has formed the minds of young people ever since. Why do you think that the public outcry is so strong against homeschooling? Because they don't get to affect those young people like they do the public school. Why do you think they're so strongly against good Christian schools? For the same reason. They can't brainwash those young people as they can the people that's in the public school. Listen, I went to a public high school, graduated from public high school. I graduated from a public college. I graduated from Western Carolina University, not too far from here. And I'm telling you, it's this book right here, the only thing that got the garbage that I heard out. But they want to condition your thinking. They want to affect your mind. Look. Notice they were going to change their classes. They're going to change the tongue and their language. Notice verse number 5. "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, so that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." The leaders wanted to conform their habits. They want to change everything. Now, the Jewish young people, they ate certain things. The Jews ate different than the rest of the world. And the reason why is God gave them a dietary law. And we could go to Leviticus chapter 11 and see in Leviticus chapter number 11 that God told them things that they could eat and things they couldn't eat. And matter of fact, in verse number 1 through 47 of chapter 11, God lays out a very strict dietary law for the Jews to eat. Now you say, why did God do that? Because he wanted them to be different than the Gentile. He wanted them to show forth a holiness. And by the fact, in the last part of that chapter number 11 of Leviticus, you find a quote that's repeated for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. And here it is, be ye holy for I am holy. It's in verse 44 and 45 of Leviticus chapter 11. And Daniel had been taught that, so he knew that he could not eat just anything that the pagan Gentile could eat. Why? Because he was to show forth a different kind of life, being a Jew, than the pagan Gentile did. So when it came to them trying to change his habits, he said, no, that's where verse number 8 said. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. They were trying to change him socially. They were trying to change him mentally. They were trying to change his mind. They were trying to change his body here. Notice also verse 6 and 7. Now among these were the children of Judea, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now there you have their Hebrew names. See, these leaders in verse 6 and 7 were wanting them to compromise their beliefs. Are we living in a time where compromise is a big word when it comes to church? I mean, the world's trying to get every kind of belief together, come together, and hey, let's be one, let's try to find the commonality, and let's dwell on our commonality. And that's what they were trying to do right here to Daniel and Hananiah, trying to change their belief system. So they were trying to affect their mind, trying to affect their bodies, was trying to affect their spirit here. Now look back here in verse number 7. See what I'm talking about. It says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. The word Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Baal's prince, the false god Baal, Baal's prince. Then it says, to Hananiah, Shadrach. Hananiah means graces of the Lord. Shadrach means inspiration of the sun, or the inspiration of Baal. Baal was the sun god. You come back to that, and then you have Mishael to Meshach. Mishael means who is like God. Shadrach means who is like Venus, or who is like Shak, which is a Chaldean name for Venus. Again, has to do with all kind of pagan and moral worship. Then you have Azariah to Abednego. Azariah means the Lord is help. Abednego means a servant of the shining fire, again referring to Baal the sun god. So here you see that they were trying to change them when it came to their beliefs. Just compromise, accept these new names. If they could get them to accept the new names, they could get them to change a whole lot of other things. And by the way, when the devil in the world tries to get you to change, it's never all at once. It's always a little bit here, a little bit there. Foundationally, if they can get you to change one thing, that lays a foundation for other changes on down the road. And here we find that the environment that Daniel found himself in was one of compromising of his beliefs. But what is really interesting, not only there he's in a controlled environment, not only they're trying to condition his thinking, not only they're trying to conform his habits, and not only trying to get them to compromise their beliefs, but they changed his body. Notice, please, verse number 3. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. Verse number 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs. Verse number 8, down in the last part. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs. Verse number 9, with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse number 10, and the prince of the eunuchs. Verse number 11, then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over him. And then verse number 18 as well. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he shall bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. All these places here, you see this name. What they changed Daniel's body. That was another tactic of rulers in that time. They'd go in, they'd bring the young men that were wanted to train, and immediately they'd make eunuchs out of them. Why would they do that? Well, number one, it took the drive away from the competitive spirit that men tend to have. Also, they didn't have to worry about their women being taken by these men as well. So it was a way of controlling. And by the way, we're living in a time period when change of body is huge. It's huge. I read just recently where out in California, an independent Baptist pastor has been taken to court by a couple that wanted to get married. And he refused to marry him. And then what happened? Here's a man and a woman standing before this preacher asking them to marry them. But through question, he found out that they had lived together for 10 years as man and woman. And then they both decided they wanted to get a sex change. So the woman became a man and the man became a woman through a sex change. And now they wanted to be married. And now you have to put in a church constitution that you'll only marry somebody that was born a male individual and to be married to a woman that was married, born a female individual. Our culture is about changing the body. Transgender this and transgender that, you know. North Carolina's being persecuted because people in North Carolina's got enough sense to tell somebody if you were born a man, you're going to have to use a man's restroom. You know? I heard that Texas just voted that too, you know. Well, praise the Lord, every state should. I wonder what they'd do in America where they'd move their sports arenas outside the country if every state in the United States had one of those laws. Only makes sense, you know. Now, I don't want some pervert going to the bathroom with my granddaughter or my wife or my daughter. But our country is out to change our bodies. And the more you change, the more society seems to be for you. But listen, that's what Daniel found himself in. That's what we find ourselves in. Now, young people, are y'all ready to step into that type of culture and that type of environment and make decisions that's God-honoring? Parents, are your young people ready for that? They need to be prepared for some things. Here, number one, what they need to be prepared for. They need to be prepared for righteous living when you, the parent, are not around. They need to be prepared for righteous living when you, the parent, is not around. Now, for that to be true, look back at verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, understand it, young people. They did not have mom and daddy there for them to go to. Dad, what should I do here? Mama, what do you think? They couldn't go, Grandpa. My grandkids call me every now and then and say, Papa, you know, and ask me questions. They didn't have Papa to call. They didn't have Grandma to call. They didn't have a whole bunch of support because Daddy and Mama. You know, Daniel and these Hebrew children, listen to this now, young person. They probably saw their mom and daddy killed with a sword. Let that soak in now. If somebody come in, kill your mom and daddy, take you off as a servant, as a slave, and then tell you, you're going to eat this. Would you have enough intestinal fortitude to say, no, I don't think I'm going to eat that? Would you be willing to die for what you believe when mama and daddy aren't around? Parents, would you have instilled in them the type of character and type of information they would need to make these kind of decisions? Remember, parents, you almost never have them past 19 years. 19 years to give them the character, give them the material, give them the spirituality that they're going to use to face the world when you're not there. And I know this, you might not be there. Now, young person in the room, listen to me, and I'm trying to speak something that will grab your heart. Your mom and daddy could be dead before the night's over. Good. But if you're going to be prepared for righteous living when your parents are not around, number one, you need to right now. You need to now. And parents, you need to be pointing them now to the devotion for God. This book right here must become more important to you. Young people, you're listening. Parents, you're listening. This book's got to become more important to you than your media device. And I know for a young person, it's their phone, but older people, it's usually their TV set. You can't watch your TV 5 to 6 or 7 plus hours a day and instill in your young people the character and the spirituality they need to be around and make the righteous choices when you're not there. Now, listen, what I'm saying, I don't even necessarily like myself sometimes. I like to sit back and take it easy from time to time. I like to sit back and watch a ball game from time to time. But many times I had to say no to something I wanted because my children needed to be instructed. My children needed to know what they were going to face down the road. And here Daniel's facing the need. And this book was important. This book was more important to him than his food because he made a decision based on this book, the Old Testament passage I've already quoted in Leviticus chapter 11, that made him have the character to look at the king and say, hey, can I eat something else? Now, I'll get to that point here in a minute. But another thing that I think Daniel had been prepared by his parents is not only a devotion for God, but decision-making. One of the biggest things I see, I have young people at Ambassador all the time come to my office and sit down and say, Brother Kemp, would you help me make this decision? And after talking to them a few minutes, I asked them this. don't you really mean you want me to make this decision for you? It's amazing. I have had church members get mad and leave my church because I wouldn't make decisions for them. I'd tell them, listen, I'm not who's going to give an account for you. You're going to give an account for you. You have to make this decision. Now, there's a number of things you need to consider when you make a decision. And my dad, thank God for an old hillbilly dad that sat me down when I was 12 and said, son, it's time you learn how to make a decision. And he talked me through how to make a decision. And he said, now, it's time you started making them. He said, matter of fact, you're going to make the rest of your decisions. He said, now, when you make that decision, if you go through the process that I've walked you through, he said, then you live by your decision. He said, don't you come whining to me. And he said, well, that was tough for a daddy on a 12-year-old. Yeah, I agree. But it forced me to do some thinking, and it forced me to follow his advice when it came to making a decision. One of the first people I learned I needed to go ask questions was, Daddy, I'm getting ready to make this decision, and I've been thinking about this. Do you think that's wise? And many times my dad would say, son, you need to rethink that a little more. He wouldn't tell me what to think. He'd just say, you need to rethink that a little more. So I'd go think about it a little more, come back. You know, I learned it's also wise to go ask other people's advice. And then after I got saved, I learned that it was wise to pray about things. I learned that it was wise to go to Scripture. So over the years, as a saved individual and as a pastor, I've developed a little formula. And it's very simple. I only give you four of those points, but I have about eight. But the first thing that all of us should do, and young people, this is true for you. Parents, this is true for you. If we're going to learn how to make decisions, we got to know how to apply Scripture to our lives. Apply Scripture to our lives. All right, find out what this book says about the issue first. You know, the little church I'm helping down in Darlington needed help on their constitution. By the way, every single church needs a constitution. All right? So you know how everything's going to be done. And anyway, helping them to know what the Scripture says, apply Scripture to every single thing, was a huge thing for them to, yeah, okay, Pastor, can't we see that we need to do this type of thing? But looking and seeing what the Scripture says about everything. If you don't know what the Scriptures and you don't know how to apply it to yourself, you're going to be somebody's going to do this to you one of these days. You ever had somebody stick their fingers in your nose, pull you around? You know, I was raised on a farm. And one thing I learned, we had some big Hereford bulls that weighed 2,400 pounds. I could put a bull hook in that bull, and I could lead that bull anywhere I wanted that bull to go. He might pull and struggle a little bit, but a few tugs on that rope, and the old bull would stretch that head out, and he'd go anywhere I wanted him to go. Although, as big as he was, if he had enough sense, he could jerk on that. It might hurt his nose a little bit, but he could sling me wherever he wanted to. But if you don't know the Scriptures and you're unwilling to apply them, this is what's going to happen to you. The devil and the world will make sure it leads you where it wants you. You better know how to apply Scripture. Number two, you better get answered prayer. I've had church members come to me and say, Pastor, we're thinking about doing this or we're thinking about doing that. I look at them and said, well, you got any answered prayer on it? Well, Pastor, we're praying. I said, I didn't ask you that. You got any answered prayer on it? Listen, you better learn not to do anything you get answered prayer on something. You better just be willing to wait until God answers some prayer. Because if you're doing something without answered prayer, you're doing it on human thoughts and not on God's thoughts. I don't argue with answered prayer. That's the reason why you better learn to pray specifically. Application of Scripture, answered prayer. Number three, advice of spiritual people. I learned a long time ago to get advice from spiritual people, not carnal people. I didn't want to go to somebody as carnal as I was to get advice. I definitely didn't want to go to somebody more carnal than me to get advice. I want to get advice from spiritual people. Now, this number four comes in, depends on the age of people, but the approval of authorities, specifically young people, parents. You know, God's given you parents, young people, to help you make decisions, help to lay a foundation for when they are not around. But there's also other authorities in your life. You have a pastor right here. He's a good place to come and get advice. God will give him spiritual insight to help advise you. You might have at sometimes a youth pastor, young people. A youth pastor is a good person to get advice from. Sunday school teachers. You know, other adults in general. But advice of authorities or advice from spiritual people and the approval of authorities. I learned a long time ago when an authority person said no, You really don't have to seek other too much advice. If that authority person is a spiritual, godly person, that is. But I guarantee you, those four simple steps right there will help you when it comes to making decisions. And Daniel here had to make an unbelievable decision. How much thought do you think went into Daniel's decision? Do you think it was off the cuff, just emotional, they're going to tell me what to do type of decision? I promise you it wasn't that off the cuff, they're not going to tell me what to do. He was not a youthful rebel. It's pretty clear that he was a spiritual individual. I'm telling you, youthful rebellion will get you in all kind of trouble down the road. It will get you in all kind. Another thing that I'm sure that his parents helped teach him for righteous living when they weren't around is not only devotion to God and not only decision making, but number three, duties being fulfilled. Now, you see this in Daniel's life from here all the way through the rest of the book of Daniel. And by the way, Daniel served in the political realm of Babylon for roughly 70 years. He served under four different kings. And one thing we know over in chapter number 6, that they couldn't find a single thing wrong with his leadership. They couldn't find one single thing with him failing to fulfill responsibility. They said, the only thing that we can find in chapter number 6 of Daniel is he's got a problem with serving God too much. That's the only thing they could find wrong with him. Now, wouldn't that be a great accusation? They want to, hey, you know, that Frank Kemp, I can't find a thing wrong with him, but he serves God too much. That was the testimony of Daniel. So he knew how to fulfill his responsibilities. Listen to this. I taught for over 10 years in the public school system. I have taught at Ambassador Baptist College for 24 years. Now, here's what I want you to hear. 2017, I have college kids that have responsibilities. I give them a syllabus in every class. They know exactly what every class requirement is when it comes time for assignment to be turned in. Get this now. Almost never have more than 30 to 40% that turn them in on time. When I was a public school student, lost kids had more character, turned their work in more on time in the 70s and early 80s than most Christian kids do today. It's amazing to see. You know one reason? They give, well, I just didn't have time. I've had mamas and I've had daddies call me with a college kid and said, well, you know, Johnny didn't have time to turn his work in. Would you give him a couple more days? No, sir, I can't do that. Well, why not? When we homeschooled them, we always, if they didn't have it done, we'd let them have two or three more days. And I said, no, no, that's the reason why he's still doing it. I don't know how to be diplomatic in situations like that. I'm sorry, I just don't know how. Anyway, come on, help your young people be prepared for righteous living when you're not around. Don't baby them. Don't coddle them. Make them fulfill their responsibilities. We started our girls when they were little. We gave them responsibilities to do when they were, when I say little, I'm talking 2 and 3. They had to do all kind of things around the house, and if they didn't, they got corrected. They were taught, hey, this is your responsibility. This is what you're supposed to do. It's due at this time, and we want it done at this time. We all need that. By the way, it helps you young people when you get a job to know that you fulfill responsibility. Your employer will like you. They will like you. How many people in here are bosses where you hire people? Anybody in here? Isn't that what kind of people you long to hire? Somebody fulfills responsibility? I promise you, young people, you'll get a job quicker and you'll keep it longer if you know how to fulfill responsibility. So parents, help them to be secure in their salvation. That's devotion to God. Help them to be secure in themselves. That's decision making. Help them to be secure in society. That is fulfillment of duty, fulfillment of responsibilities. Second thing back in this passage that we see, not only was Daniel prepared for righteous living when parents were not around, but number two, back to verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Number two, prepare your young person for responsible leading, because most other people are not going to lead. Now, that's one thing that I have found disturbing when it comes to Christian young people. Now, like I said, I've been an ambassador for a long time, and we're trying to prepare people to go out and to be full-time in the ministry. Your pastor is one of those individuals that came through our school and is now serving the Lord full time. But one thing that I have found is that very few people really want to lead. And I've said this to class after, if you're going into the pastorate, you are going to lead. People expect you to lead. One thing that when I stepped into the pastorate years ago, I learned people expected me to know how to start a conversation, continue the conversation, and I better know when to stop a conversation. As the pastor, that's what is expected of me. Are you learning that yet, brother? I mean, that's what you people expect of your pastor right there. And that's just a little bit of what you expect of it. So he's got to take the reins of leadership. Listen, young people in this room, you do not know the position that God's going to ultimately have you in. You have no idea. If you had told me back when I was a teenager, hey, Brother Camp, you're going to be a pastor someday. I said, yeah, and frogs fly too. You know, no, I wouldn't have believed you. I've learned this about leadership. Leadership is more a matter of obedience to biblical principle than it is ability or characteristics. I do not believe in born leadership. Most people that are recognized as a born leader is nothing other than a rebel. Did you hear that? Most people that are recognized as a born leader is nothing other than a rebel. God's type of leader requires obedience to this book right here. And when I started obeying the biblical principles of this book right here, all of a sudden people started recognizing me as a leader. No, it's because I was being obedient to this book. And young person, if you want to be a leader, obey this book. Amen. Parent, if you want to be a leader, obey this book. I promise you, you obey this book and it will change your life. Amen. Daniel, now notice, he is leading. He makes a decision in verse number 8. Does it mention in verse number 8 anything about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? The answer is no. But you find immediately Daniel affecting his friends here. You find him going back and talking to them. It has to have taken place. He has had to talk to them. Notice verse number 6. Now among these were... Now, the these here is a plural, but verse number 8, it's a singular, but Daniel. Notice verse number 12. Prove thy servants... Now, Daniel is speaking, but notice he says, prove thy servants, plural. Verse number 13, then let our countenances, plurality of thought. Last two words in verse number 13, thy servants. Verse number 14, so he consented to them. Now, four of them are, three more has got on the pledge with Daniel. Why? Because Daniel led. When no one else was going to, Daniel led. He established responsible leadership, and because he did, he influenced three of his friends. Now, let that soak in. That's what a leader is supposed to do, is affect those people around him. Your pastor's leadership will affect every single person in this room. Parents, your leadership in the home will affect everybody under you in the home. Now, that would be specifically targeting every single father in here. See, as a father in this room, you will affect every single person under you, your successes and your failures. Think about it. It's pretty awesome to think the responsibility that falls on the shoulders of every single man in this room. It was a responsibility I did not like when it registered with me some 40 years ago. And it drove me to God and said, God, I've got to have your help. I don't know what to do. Same thing happened, Brother Benson, when the first pastor that I took. And God, I don't know what to do. Because I'd never been to Bible college like him. By the way, your Bible college experience will not prepare you to lead this church. You better find yourself on your knees before God like me. God, I need your wisdom to know how to lead this group of people. By the way, young people, you need to be praying for that kind of wisdom now. God, would you help prepare me for when Mama and Daddy and I, when I am on my own? You need to be praying that now. And parents, you better be praying, Lord, would you give my son, would you give my daughter wisdom to help them know how to make decisions when I'm not going to be around? You need to be praying that now. Here's Daniel. He was leading. He was influencing his friends. Verse number 16 says, thus thou far took away the portion of their meat. Verse number 17, as for these four children, verse number 18, And now at the end of the days that the king said he should bring them in, brought them in. In verse number 19, again, you find the word commune with them, among them. Verse number 20, them, them. Now, the point is this. Them is mentioned only because Daniel was responsible in his leadership. Listen, parent, force your young people to develop characteristics of leadership. Amen. You say, how do we do that? Give them things to do and hold them accountable for getting it done. Amen. And here's one thing that I've seen among most parents. Now notice I say most parents. I didn't say some, I said most. Most parents choose to do things themselves because it's more aggravating for them to teach your young people how to do it than them do it themselves. All you're doing is preparing kids to not to be prepared for life when you're not around. And you're putting a whole lot more pressure on you than you need to put. Set aside the time to teach them to do exactly what you want them to do. Take them through step one, step two, step three, step four, and ever how many steps. And son, daughter, this is how it would make your life easier. Now, if you do it this way, it would help you. That's my experience now. But I want you to do this now. You can change the steps as it might suit you and the way you think, but at the end of the day, I'm going to hold you accountable for getting this done. Amen. But spend the time to teach them and mold them so they can become responsible leaders, and then they can turn around and teach their kids to do the same thing. But you know how many young people I've had say this to me, Pastor Cam, I don't know how to do that. Well, why not? You're 25, you're 35, you're 45, why not? Well, my mama never showed me how. My daddy never showed me how. Never talked to me through this process. Adult, parent, don't let your kids get to be adulthood and then make that statement. Mom and daddy never told me. Mom and dad never taught me. Don't let anything be more important than your children. Now, when I say anything, I'm talking about worldly things. I can promise you this, God will never become so important that you forget your kids. Because if you put God first place in life, He's going to remind you of the place your children are in your life. Oh, by the way, your church will never become more important that you would ignore your kids either. Because if you put this church in its proper place, this church will also point you back to your responsibility to your kids. I'm talking about job. I'm talking about your entertainment. I'm talking about your hobbies, your desires, or your laziness. Now, those will take you away from fulfilling your responsibility to your children. Oh, by the way, children, the same things for you will take you away from even going to your... You know, as a young man, some of you... How old are you, young man? 17. I don't know anything about this young man other than he's got a Go Dogs, Georgia Bulldog. I have a grandson that's big on Georgia Dog. He was born down here. He lived down here for years, and it's Go Dogs for him. But anyway, too. But 17, you need to be going to your dad every now and then and say, Dad, I'm 17. I'm probably only going to be in home about two more years. You think you could help me become a man in my decisions? Now, I won't embarrass you, but how many of you young men has ever asked your dad that question? Would you help me to make decisions like a man? Would you help me to know how to say no like a man should say no? You ever, Dad, would you help me to say yes to the things I'm supposed to say yes to, no to the things I'm supposed to do? Dad, would you help me to know what kind of thoughts I should have toward girls? Dad, would you help me to know what kind of girl I should be looking for? I mean, how many questions do you want me to throw at you this morning? I give you a whole bunch of things that you need to be, as young men, young ladies, asking your parents, and parents, you should be talking to them about. There's a whole lot of things more important than who's going to win the next ball game. Turn that TV off, turn that ball game off. You can always read tomorrow who won. But the input that you give to your family, your sons, your daughters, tomorrow may be too, they might not want to listen tomorrow. Responsible leadership is needed. The next generation is coming quickly after. You know, this church, and it's continuing. Somebody's back here this morning talking about being in the fifth generation of church membership, something like that here. Praise God for that. You know how often that takes place? Almost never. But number three, back in this passage of Scripture, and I've already read the verse two times, I won't read it again, but the third thing that you need to prepare your young people for is not only righteous living when you're gone, and not only responsible leadership because nobody else will, but number three, how to respectfully interact with authorities. Notice what I said, respectful interaction with authority. Now, if you've got a media device over the last 3 months, you have seen people all across this country walking about in street rebellion. Right? Nowadays in America, if you don't like something, just get enough people to agree with you and go riot somewhere. If you burn and break enough, somebody will listen to you. That's our philosophy of America. Why? We just got a bunch of people that they apparently have never heard the word no enough, nor had enough discipline to understand what no means. But one thing I know as a teacher is some parents have done a terrible job in teaching their young person how to interact with authorities. I mean, I have young people in Bible college come to me, "Pastor Kemp, do this." I said, "What did you just say, son?" And when I say that, they usually back up. Would you think about this? Oh, okay. Now that you ask so nicely, I might consider it. Oh, but respectful interaction with authorities. Look back at this passage, please. Last part of verse number 8. It says, "Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs." Now, I have heard on a number of occasions where independent Baptists have grouped together and marched and protested different things. Now, you better learn how to respectfully interact with authorities, young people. With your teachers, when the policeman pulls you over for speeding, you better know how to interact with him in a respectful way. You might find yourself going to jail for another reason. Right? Here he requested. He knew exactly. Notice verse number 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Let me ask you a question. Do you think God would bring you into favor and tender care with somebody that's your authority if you're a stinking rebel in your face type of opposition? Do you? Absolutely he's not going to. So this tells me a lot about Daniel's attitude here about the authorities. Notice verse number 11. "Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over him." Now, verse number 12, "Prove thy students, I beseech thee." He said, "Would you please prove us? Would you please put us to the test?" I know that's what the word beseech means, to plead with, to beg, to say, please. By the way, there's nothing wrong with saying pretty please. Nothing wrong at all when you're talking to authority to say please. Would you, could you, might you. Instead of, "Bless God, do this." Now, I've heard that statement. I hate to make that statement, but I've heard it out of so many preachers that it just makes me irate. No, you don't make a statement like that. You don't have to make a statement like that. God wants us to interact with authorities in a nice, kind, sweet way. By the way, young people, you need to know how to interact with your parents as well. Now, I'm a pretty old school type of person. I mean, when my girls were at home, I gave them whoopings. You know, they didn't just get a spanking. They'd get a whooping every now and then. When I gave a spanking, I believed in doing a good job, so I called it a whooping. When I got through with them, they knew exactly why I got a hold of them for. And I promise you, that type of discipline, if you do it with love, will get a whole lot further of instruction than "Oh, well, whatever you think, son, you know. Whatever you think, son." Listen now, you're trying to make him mature as you are, not leave him as immature as he is. Come on now. Children are immature. In their heart is wickedness, and the Bible says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Right? And every young person is, how old are you? He's 14. Do you know you only have about 4 or 5 more years in home and you're out of there too? Are you going to be prepared for it, see? Are you going to know how? And one of these days, you're going to want a son respond to you right, aren't you? Right? You're going to want your daughter to be respectful. You better learn how to interact with mom and dad. And mom and dad, you're the one that teaches them that. And here we see this right here. Now, notice verse number 20. "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers which were in his realm." One thing for sure, Daniel and his three friends here impressed the leadership that was around them. Now, he influenced his friends, but then they impressed the leadership. 10 times better, now that's a pretty good multiplication factor, isn't it? 10 times better. Every parent in this room, if your child was put up against everybody else, you would love to hear the response from an employer or a teacher. You know, your son, he's 10 times better than anybody else in the class. How many would want that? Every parent in here would want that. I can tell you as a pastor, I would want to hear that, boy, Pastor, Brother Camp, your church members are 10 times better than any other church member I know. A number of years ago, I hurt my back on Thanksgiving morning. I reached over to pick up a grandkid. Like somebody pulled every muscle in my back down to my shorts. And I couldn't straighten up, so I went to a chiropractor a couple of days later, and he said, "What brings you in here?" And I said, "Well, my back's hurt, Doc." And he said, "Well, no, that's not what I meant. Why did you come to me?" I said, "Well, a church member recommended you to me." He said, "Who's that?" And I told him. He said, "So you pastor that Maranatha Baptist Church?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I have 20 of your members that are my clients." He said, "You know something I've noticed about your church people?" I said, "What's that, Doc?" He said, "They're different than any other patients that I have." Yeah. I mean, you're talking about going out of there feeling good that day. And he did help my back, but... No. And I said, "What do you mean by that, Doc?" He said, "They just carry themselves different." He said, "They're sweeter. They're more kind. When they interact with me and my nurses and the people in here, they're just so respectful." He said, "It's just almost as if I could close my eyes and I know one of your church members are in my office." Now, that's a mouthful coming from a lost Jew. He was a Jewish doctor. And that's a mouthful from him. Oh, that was a blessing for me to hear. And every single parent in here wants to hear the same type of thing about your young people. 10 times better. Now, young people, one thing for sure about you in here this morning, you should have a desire in your heart this morning to live in such a way that gives your mom and dad that type of testimony. Every church member in here this morning should live in such a way that out in this community, as your pastor goes out and meets people, "Oh, yeah, I know. Now, oh, George, he goes over at your church. Oh, George is a blessing. Oh, Miss Sally, she goes, yeah." And he should hear good testimonies about every one of you this morning. And here's the impact. You should a respectful interaction with authorities. It should be a respectful interaction with anybody. Right? God expects obedience. Unless the authority is trying to cause you to disobey God. And the principles in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, Peter said, we're to obey God rather than man. And here Daniel's living this 2,000 years before Peter said it. He's going to obey God rather than man, no matter what is said. Now, my question to you in closing this morning is this. Are you prepared, young person, to make these kind of decisions? Parents here this morning, are you preparing your young people for these kind of decisions? I could ask your pastor, "Pastor, are you preparing this church for these kind of decisions?" Sunday school teachers, are you preparing your class for these kind of decisions? I'll give you this one illustration and close on that. About 3 years ago, a man in our community that I grew up in passed away. I heard about it, so I went to the funeral home the night of visitation. We got there, there's a line about far from here out to the main road, and then when you got into the funeral home, you know how it zigzags back and forth to get as many people in? Well, I was in that zigzag line, and I nudged my wife. I said, "You see that woman up there? It's about as far from here, this walker down here from me, coming back toward me as I headed that way." She said, "Yeah." I said, "That's my Sunday school teacher when I was a little boy." So I got up right beside of her, and I said, "Hello, Mrs. Carswell." And she looked at me, said, "Hello." I said, "How you doing, ma'am? I hadn't seen you in a long time." She looked at me, and she said, "Do I know you?" I said, "Oh, yeah, you used to." And she said, she looked at me and asked some questions. I didn't give her a whole lot of input to try to help her. She finally said, "Who are you?" I said, "My name's Frankie Camp." She said, "Oh, yeah, I remember you now." She said, "What have you been doing with your life?" I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, I've been a Baptist pastor for the last 27 years. You should have seen her face." I mean, almost went white. And then she made a statement that was so interesting. I've thought about it time and time and time again. She said, if I'd have known you're going to end up being a pastor, I'd have done a better job as your Sunday school teacher. And I was standing there thinking, you should do the best you can no matter who's in your class. You never know who's going to turn out to be a pastor. You never know who's going to turn out to be a missionary. You never know who's going to turn out to be a criminal. Because we didn't do the best we could to prepare the next generation to interact with authorities, to make responsible decisions, to be the leader, to make the choices of life. I think there's a lot of parents in this room this morning that this needs to determine for God you're going to put more into your children. I've determined as a grandfather I'm going to spend more time with my grandkids than I do on retirement. I want to affect the next generation. I have a 19-year-old grandson right now that's living with us because he's a student and ambassador, and he gets to live with us. It costs him about half as much to go to school. His mom and daddy are 12,900 miles away from here on an island in the South Pacific Ocean. And I'm thankful that his mom and dad are serving as missionaries, but I'm thankful that I have input into the young man's life right now. We can sit and talk, and about once a week, hey, Papa, what do you think about this? And we get to sit down and talk about the deep things of life. I want to prepare that boy for life. I want to spend my life giving him, my grandkids, help. My daughters. You know, as a grandparent, we can support our children endeavor to and sort of prod them and push them a little bit too along the way. Put more time into your family and less on your career. More into your family. When it comes time to die, I can guarantee you you're going to be glad you spent more time with family and less time on career. I promise you, they're that important. Father, this morning, I thank you for the example of Daniel and the principles that we can draw from him that are so important for the rest of our lives. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of the young people here and realize that right now is a very formative time in their lives. The times when they're going to choose, even right now, choose to honor you in their lives, or they're going to choose to follow the way of the world. Help them to understand that the world is going to keep pushing them away from God, not going to be drawing them to God. Lord, help the parents in this room right now to see how important it is for them to spend time with their kids and talk with their kids and answer the questions of their kids and help their kids get to the place where they can make these kind of decisions. Now, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room this morning would understand that apart from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, these things are impossible. So, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning, a parent, a visitor, a young person, that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, today they'd see that they're a sinner and they need the salvation that Christ came to give. So, Lord, would you help in that, I pray. And as other decisions that your Spirit may have worked in hearts and lives, but only you know that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd work now. In Jesus' name, amen.